We're actually in between series right now. Not quite sure where we will be headed next. So as we do that, of course, I'll be away for a couple of Sundays here. So I'd like to revisit this morning the reason why the church exists and how we'll know if we're a successful church. So I'd like to ask that question this morning as we ponder what the Lord is doing in our own lives and in the life of our church. And that is this question, and we've asked this question before, but when is a church successful? When is a church successful? What do you think? When is a church successful? Wouldn't that be good to know, right? What do you think?
When it preaches the correct truths from the Bible.
Okay, there's one good one. Yep. Successful, of course, in the eyes of God, right? We're talking about what the Lord Jesus would consider. And of course, he does have his viewpoints on things, doesn't he? I mean, you can't read very far, like in the book of Revelation, and you have his viewpoint of churches. And no doubt he has his viewpoint of us and what we're all about. Any other ideas? When is a church successful? Yeah, David.
When it's evident that we love one another through the one another's.
Okay.
Bearing up burdens.
Good, good. These, you know what? It's really hard to have a wrong answer on some of these things, isn't it? Right? This is all part of it. Of course, we can't cover all of these today, right? But any other thoughts?
When people are coming to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, we as people being saved and discipled.
Okay, good, good. And that's kind of where I was going with it this morning. Okay, when is a church successful? I mean, what could be some answers to that? You know, when we have more people in the doors, when we are baptizing more, when our music is the best, when the pastor's sermons are on par with Peter's. Okay, I mean, there's many answers that we could give to that. But Matthew chapter 28, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came up. This is after he was raised from the dead. He came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So a church is successful when we obey the command to make disciples. And this includes, of course, as it's put here, teaching and baptizing. But what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 19. And we have these two fishermen, Simon Peter and Andrew. And he says to them in verse 19, he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Men, women, and children who follow Jesus are being made into fishers of men. Did you know that? Follow me and what? And I will make you. I will change you. I will mold you into a what? Into a fisher of men. This is the goal. This is what Jesus is up to. He's making us into disciple makers. He's helping us to understand more, of course, of the Lord's salvation of us, and then in turn to give that to others, right? And to be that fisher of men, to be a disciple, to be somebody who's following Jesus, and to help others to follow Jesus, being a fisher of men. So we're telling people, not only evangelism, right, and talking to people about the Lord, and telling them that Jesus has come, and he's come to save you from your sin, and he's the Lord. And if you put your trust in him, he'll deliver you from all eternity and bring you to glory with him. Right? That and helping people to understand that they need to put their trust in him and repent of their sin. Now, we all want to be a successful church, right? We want to be successful in the eyes of God. You know, if you were to write a Revelation chapter 2 or Revelation chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches, and write something to us, you know, what would you want to be in there, right? Boy, the things that are written there, I wouldn't want to be said about us, right? But we need to be about the Lord's business and be seeking that. This is the Lord's goal. So the point this morning is that a church is successful. When is a church successful? A church is successful when each member is maturing into a disciple who can and is seeking to make other disciples. And you're maturing yourself and you're growing to the point where you are helping others to see their need and teaching them about the Lord Jesus as well. So this morning I have three keys to discipleship. And to introduce those, I want to say, you know, ask you this question. Have you ever been lost driving? Have you ever been driving and you're lost? Hey, and of course all the young people say, what? No GPS? What do you mean? Like, how does that work? Yeah, I remember getting lost and how nerve-wracking that was. And so let's say you're driving somewhere that you've never been before. And so you need to get there. You don't want to get lost. You want to be on target, right? And that's what we need to be in our relationship to the Lord. What are three basic things that you need in order to have a successful journey from point A to point B? What do you think? What do you need? I mean, very basic here. Okay, very basic. What are they?
Address.
Okay, you need an address. We'll call that the map. Okay, that's my map. All right, so you got to have a map, right? But you can't just have a map. You also have to have a
motivation.
Sorry?
Hope.
Hope? Okay.
Motivation to achieve.
Okay, motivation. Okay, that's kind of, I was thinking, yeah, just that, yeah, you got to want to get there. I see your point. That's a good point. You got to want to get there. Okay, you got to have fuel in the vehicle, right? That's a good point, yeah.
I was thinking destination, maybe you're using
map
for that.
Okay, yeah. So I think you're assuming the driver too, right? So we got driver. What's that, Brad?
License.
Okay, you got to have a license. Yeah, sometimes we can forget that. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Probably should eat breakfast in the morning. I mean, yeah, we could. Yeah, so good. So we got driver. This morning we'll take driver, vehicle, and a map. All right. So we're gonna kind of feed off of those three. And by the way, a work that I have referenced in preparing these. We did a series like this years ago, by the way, and Jim Putman's book on discipleship has been very helpful, so you might make a note of that. So, and he makes a note of these three as well. So the driver being the intentional leader, you can't go anywhere without someone who starts the process, all right? An intentional leader drives the discipleship process. An intentional leader, to be intentional about leading somebody. So we're gonna reach into the Bible here a little bit and see how the early church did it, how Jesus did it. Just briefly here. We're not gonna turn to all these passages, but I'll make reference. But I do want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Yeah, verses 42 to 46, and we've referenced this not too long ago. Acts 2, verse 42, and we can note these intentional leaders, the relationships, and the process as well. Acts 2, 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we have some intentional leaders in here. So who are they? Who are the intentional leaders in this passage? Did you see that? Those who are leading, who are they? Verse 42, they were devoting themselves to what? Good. The apostles' teaching. Okay, so we have these intentional leaders. They are leading. They are teaching. Okay. But of course, you also have, in Acts chapter 8, you have those who were, they were persecuted and they spread abroad too, in order to, as they were being persecuted, they were spread and then they spread the word as well. Okay, so if you feel intimidated, well, I'm not an apostle. Okay, well, everyone's spreading the word in Acts chapter 8. Okay, so we have an intentional leader. And what's the environment? Where is this all taking place? What's the setting, if you want to think of it that way? What about verse 46? What were they doing? Where were they? Okay, excellent. They were in each other's homes, right? Day by day in the temple, but then breaking bread from house to house, right? And so they were in each other's homes, and they were having fellowship. Okay, they were getting together. They were speaking with one another, and they got and they encouraged each other in the Lord. Okay, and what is the process, or what are they meeting about? Okay, so what were they doing when they were meeting together? Okay, well, verse 45, they were at least doing that, right? They were sharing with one another.
Verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with other people.
Okay, they're praising God. Okay, so they were discussing spiritual things. They had all things in common, verse 44. They were selling, they were sharing their things that each other would need. And of course, they were to be having, verse 42, they would be having, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. Okay, so this is the kind of thing that would have been going on. Intentional leaders leading. And they were meeting in each other's homes, and they were dedicated to apostolic teaching, that we, of course, find in the Scripture, prayer, breaking of bread, and this sort of thing. Okay, so this is what they were doing. Intentional discipleship. Intentional. They were intentional about it. And they were doing this in the early church. But Jesus was telling them about this as well. I'm just going to run through some of these verses here. In Luke chapter 22, he sent out a team that had to trust him by following specific instructions. In Luke 22, it says that Jesus comes to Peter and John and says, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." So where do you want to have it, they ask. Well, when you have entered into a city, you know, he gives them specific instructions. Right? You'll see a man carrying this pitcher, follow him. And so he sends out a team that would trust him, and they had to follow specific instructions. And similarly, in John chapter 6, he presents a challenge to them in order to see how his disciples would respond. It's part of his discipleship of them. He says to them about the feeding of the 5,000. They see this large crowd. He says to Philip, as if he didn't know, he says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all of these may eat?" He knew, but he's teaching them, intentionally teaching them. Similarly, in Matthew 14, he allows a disciple to fail in order to teach him a lesson about faith. As you have in Matthew 14, 28, Peter coming out onto the water. Peter would come out on the water. Jesus is out on the water. Peter's in the boat. And Peter wants to come out to him. And so he says, the Lord says, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and comes towards Jesus. But he gets frightened by all the circumstances that are going on. And he begins to sink, and he says, "Lord, save me." And of course, the Lord does. And he says, "You have little faith." This is teaching Peter, even allowing him to that point of failure. You know, sometimes our children or those that we disciple need to learn by failure. You can't rescue everyone out of every failure, right? You need to just, you know what, let them fail. Is that hard sometimes? I mean, maybe this one won't be so costly, but, right? Pick your battles on that one. But people do learn often by failure. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is organizing teams to prepare for the next phase of his ministry. In Luke chapter 10, he says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." So he's sending out 70 people. Okay, so he's organizing teams there. Intentional leaders purposefully move disciples along a journey. It takes being intentional, purposeful, to drive the work of making disciples. Being purposeful. Now, think about your Christian life. Did anyone ever disciple you? Maybe it was your parents. Maybe you came to Christ outside of the home. It was somebody else. Were they intentional about it? Did they, you know, really try to make time for you? And even if you've never been discipled, you know, maybe you need that. You know, this is actually, you know, what we're all about, what I want to be all about. You know, we exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is why the church exists. So I want to do that. And I know that many of us in here want to do that too. And so if you sense a need in your life, maybe you feel like, you know what, I don't think I can make a disciple right now or even be a part of on that side of it. I feel like I need to be helped. Okay? That's why we're here. That's why the church is here. I want to be a part of your life. I want to get with you, you know. And I could just point to each one of you. Right? And there are others in this room as well that would be willing to do that with you also. So if you've never been discipled or you sense that you need that, you get with another lady, you get with my wife, and we'd love to disciple you to help you be a more successful Christian in the eyes of God. Of course, because that's the goal, right? We want to grow to the point that we are making disciples. Making disciples of Jesus Christ. So I do want, as your pastor, to be more part of each of your lives. I really do. I'd love to hear about how you as a discipler, a disciplee, are growing and what we can do to be more of a blessing to you. So you say, though, but I can't do this, you know. I can't help others. This whole thing makes me nervous, right? Okay. Well, let's help you get there. Let's help you get to the point where you are able to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. So it does take an intentional leader. Look what the Lord has done. Look what those apostles were doing. It takes an intentional leader who leads other Christians in order for discipleship to take place. It takes an intentional leader to do that. And you may need help growing in that direction, and we'd love to be a help that way. So this is what it takes then to be a successful church, where each of us are growing to the point where we're maturing, we're growing, we're understanding more of what the Lord requires of us, and then in turn helping others and leading them along that same path. So it does take relationships then, doesn't it? It takes relationships. Of course, we had a driver, right? Take somebody to drive the vehicle, and intentional discipleship takes a driver, but it also takes the car, right? You got to have a car. The driver drives the car. So this is what the driver drives. An intentional leader leads in a relationship. Intentional leader leads in a relationship. He or she is leading in a relationship to help that other person either to come to Christ or to be a more faithful disciple. So God is using relationships to communicate truth and to help other people to grow. And so discipleship takes that relationship. It takes a relationship like a road trip would take a vehicle. Relationships then are required for discipleship to flourish. It's a must. And the basis of this is that God himself is relating to us. Okay. What do these verses say about God's relationship here? You think about Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He's calling on them. He's relating to them as if he didn't know where they were. He did, right? But there's this relationship that's going on. Or Exodus chapter 33, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. The Lord is relational in this way. Or Psalm 36, verses 7 to 8, the psalmist there says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." So God is relational. He's relating to people. He protects them in that sense. So he's relational, and so he's created us. We are this way too. He uses relationships in order to bring people to himself and to grow his people. So we need to exercise that. So a successful church will be relating to each other in those discipleship settings. So we do have then, we've got the driver who is the intentional leader, the one who's leading the relationship. We have the relationship itself, which is kind of like the car, okay? And then we have where it's actually going, the map, where are we headed, right? The reproducible process of discipleship. Jesus was making disciples, and he was doing that for his own disciples, and then at the end of his ministry, he's calling them now to make disciples. So Jesus called his original disciples to make other disciples. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel," he says. But we have that in-between time, those 3 years when he's on earth, when he calls his disciples, and then at the end when he goes back to the Father. But in between we have those 3 years. And he's calling upon his disciples, and he is calling them and teaching them to make disciples themselves. He's inviting them, inviting each to be in that group of 12, those 12 disciples together. They're in that group together. And Jesus gave them responsibilities. He trained them. He challenged them. And finally, at the end, of course, he releases them to make other disciples. And so, as Jim Putman had it here in his book, it can be summarized this way, that we share, connect, and minister, and disciple. And everybody is on kind of this, as he's kind of seen it, worked out in that sort of spectrum. So sharing, share. So we preach to, or we teach the spiritually dead. Right, in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And this woman, you remember, is an adulterous woman. And how did Jesus talk to this woman? Well, he's there at the well, and first what he does is he asks her for a drink. He's using his surroundings and asks her for a drink. Right? He's establishing this connection. He's establishing a common interest with her. What is the common interest? And you could use this, right? What is the common interest? And, you know, I think about my own life. And, you know, when we are on holidays, we went to... we were on the campsite, and I talked to a fella. And the way I go with it is, you know, what do? I can do that now, right? You know, you find a find a way to talk to somebody where they, you know, they could ask you the same question in return, right? If I ask somebody, so what do? You know, what is your employment or whatever? You know, then they ask me. You know, I can lead into the gospel from that and kind of transition into the gospel. You know, you could sit down for a little while and plan that yourself. You meet somebody new. You have an opportunity to talk with somebody in town or whatever it is, on the job site. And you could plan that lead-in, right? And to transition into, from a point of common interest to the gospel. So Jesus does that. He establishes that common, you know, give me to drink, he says, right? And she's doing that. So he's establishing a common interest there in John chapter 4, and he sought to change the topic to spiritual things then. Common interest, changing the topic to spiritual things. And John chapter 4, he's transitioning to her lifestyle. He has the added insight, of course, into her life and what is going on in her sinfulness, which we always don't, we don't have that. But he does then transition into that topic of spiritual things. And then number three, he gently convicts her of sin. And he says, you have had five husbands, right? You've had five husbands. And he even answers her side issues, but brings it back to the main topic at hand. She wants to know where people ought to be worshiping, right? But he brings it back to the main point at hand and her life and her specific issue. So John chapter 4 is a beautiful passage to help us with that. So we are... sharing, we're teaching, we're helping the spiritually dead to see their need. And you can plan that on how to do that in your own life. And as well with spiritual infants. We're doing that with spiritual infants. When somebody gets saved and trusts Christ, we don't just stop sharing with them. We continue to help them and to teach them. Spiritual infants need personalized attention to answer their questions and to help them develop new habits in their life. And we got to get out the Bible to help them and use the scripture to make it easily digestible in their life, right? Like Peter says in 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, he says. So I want to ask you this morning and get some feedback from you here on this. What do spiritual infants, new Christians, what do you think they need from their discipler? What does a new believer need from the person who's helping them to follow Jesus? What does a new Christian need? What do you think?
Maybe some direction, first of all, a Bible if they don't have one, and then maybe some direction where they could read.
Okay, good. And where would you start them, Aaron?
I've heard it's good to start with the Gospels, the Gospel of John.
Sure.
Who Jesus is and his power.
Yeah. Good. Yep. All right, what else? What do spiritual infants need from their discipler? What do you think?
Assurance of salvation.
Okay, that's a very common one, right? So, we got material on that. That's something that's very, very common. And helping them through that. And, of course, we're all here, right? And so you have an issue. You don't feel like you have to have all the answers with somebody. But you come back and get the answers later and then go back to them and be teaching them the things that you've learned. Okay, they're going to have some questions, right? They're going to have a variety of questions, some of which you might not know the answer to, right? Getting those answers to them, helping them understand the Bible. There's going to be sin habits, right, that they're going to need to break.
Growing in holiness, mm-hmm. Teach them how to exercise themselves for the purpose of holiness.
Yeah, good.
The good Christian habits of prayer.
Right. Yeah, prayer and Bible study. And yeah, good. Okay, so helping spiritual infants. So the idea of sharing, if you want to use that word. And then connecting would be the next stage. We've got infants, they're not a child of God yet, or they are, so that sharing is the first one. And then secondly, connecting with these spiritual children, or helping them to become connected, right? And so bringing them into the family of God and connecting them. Oftentimes when somebody comes to Christ, they're heavily dependent on the one person who is discipling them. But as they grow, they'll be more connected to the family of God. Physical children need to make friends and move beyond only relating to their parents. But at the very first, they're only relating to their parents, right? But after that, they need to branch out. They need to grow in their relationship with others. Same with spiritual children. Spiritual children need to move beyond just their discipler and experience building relationships with other believers from all stages. Okay, and then thirdly, ministering to spiritual young adults, right? So they become older, like a child will become a teenager, and young adult, right? They'll be growing in their needs and their abilities to serve as well, and giving them opportunities to serve. And then lastly, discipling. Disciple spiritual parents, these spiritual parents. So recognize somebody is in a position where they themselves now can turn and be starting to make other disciples and encouraging them along that line, as if it only occurs in the last stage, but that's not true, right? It happens all along as they're serving the Lord. So we're discipling spiritual parents. Again, Jesus said, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is with us in this. It may feel like a daunting task. And do you receive this task of his? Make disciples of all the nations. Do you receive this morning? Are you in the ball game, so to speak? Are you receiving this from him as if it is, which it is, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's been raised from the dead? He is calling on us this morning to be discipled or a discipler, a part of this discipleship process, or both. And so we ourselves need to be encouraged this way and strengthened this way. And don't worry about it. Jesus is with us. He's not left us. He's not going to forsake us. He will always be with us. And so this command is meant to be in effect for all of this age. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is his calling upon us. And we need to take that then very seriously. Jesus Christ is the one who's given this to us. And it's so easy, isn't it, to get distracted by the wonderful things and the gifts that he has given. Very easy to get distracted. But we need to take his words very seriously and be a part of this. You say, well, I don't feel equipped. I don't think I can do this. I don't even want to, frankly. You know, that scares me. I mean, what's another excuse, right? It scares me. What's another? Go ahead, Caleb.
It's difficult.
I don't feel ready, even if they are.
Okay, I don't feel ready.
I don't have the time.
I don't have the time, right?
I'm too shy.
Too shy. Yeah. We can have these things going on, right? And we recognize them for what they are, right? These are excuses, right? And we need to take that step. The Lord is calling upon us, each of us, to be a part of this discipleship process, either being discipled or being a discipler, or both. But being a part of this, helping somebody. I talked to somebody on the phone recently, and they said that they were going to get with their neighbor. And they're going to get with their neighbor, and their neighbor agreed, and they're going to get together, and they're going to talk about the Lord. And this person has been to church before and has kind of seen the shady things that go on sometimes. But she's taken this step, and she's going to reach out to this person, and they're going to be getting together. Okay, this is awesome. You know, whenever I hear things like that, it just, if you ever want to make my day, you know what I'm saying right now, you just come to me and say, I've been meeting with someone. I'm like, wow, you know, that'll be such a rejoicing part of my day if that's been going on with you. So if you ever want to just make my day, just let me know something like that. That would be awesome. Okay, but the Lord Jesus right here is calling upon each of his disciples to be a part of this process, either being discipled or being a disciple maker, or helping somebody in this way, or both. And Jesus is with us. He is with us to be our help. And he said, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. This is what he is doing today. Are you following him? And is he changing you to become a fisher of men? Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, our Savior. And we rejoice that he himself has saved us. And what a joy that is. And we thank you that we've been set free from the bondage, the prison house of sin. We've been rescued from that sin's eternal punishment. And thank you for eternal life, your very life residing in us. And we thank you that it's nothing that we've done. You have blessed us. And thank you as well, our Father, for using other people in our lives to help us be a disciple and to be now a disciple maker. Father, we leave the results up to you. We have no strength in and of ourselves to save people. We leave that up to you. But our Father, we pray that you would help us to have open eyes and ears for what you are doing in us and through us, that we might be an influence for Christ in this lost world where people are dying and going to hell. So, our Father, we ask that you would give us the power, the willingness, the doing of your good pleasure, and deliver us from our own ways, our own desires, and our excuses. Help us to be diligent about your work and about what you've called us to. Thank you so much for the promises that we have in Christ of eternal life. And we ask that you would help us now to, in turn, be a blessing to others as so many Christians have been to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we will have our time of prayer here. Are there any prayer requests?